I told my wife what my subject was this morning, and as you know, I just take the next portion of Scripture, so we deal with it as the Holy Spirit would have us. But when I told her our subject matter this morning, I quote, she said, "Well, that should be exciting," end quote. So, with that in mind, we will look at Acts chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. We're going to just look at four verses here this morning as we get started. And then we're going to step away for the next couple of weeks from the book of Acts. And I want to talk to you about some seasonal things. And we'll come back to our study after the first of the year. Acts chapter 4, verse 1 says, "The priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John. Because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. Our subject today will give many pause, because we're talking about, the title of this message is, "Let the Suffering Begin." Whee! I sometimes think that we don't paint the right picture when it comes to being a Christian. In our zeal, in our desire for people to know our Jesus, and especially in our desire that they would not be lost for all of eternity, but that they would make heaven. Is that a priority? How many would say that's a priority in your life, that your family would know Jesus and go to heaven? Is there anybody that wants your family to not go to heaven? You know, I've always been amazed at the funerals that I've conducted, which are many now over the last 30-some years, 36 years. And stood at the head of many caskets. I have never heard a single person, and I've had the funeral of some real scoundrels, but I've never heard a single person come up and say, "Well, he's in hell. I guess he's gotten what he deserves, what he earned, what he lived for, but he's in hell." It's always, "Well, I know that the guy up there, the big guy, I know he's understanding, so I'm sure that he's up there now working out a deal with God." Doesn't work that way. We either tell them about it in this life and they accept Jesus as their Savior, or they live with the consequences for eternity. That's the reality. You can pretend, you can tell yourself whatever truths or whatever falsehoods that you want to, but the truth of the matter is, you must be born again. It was that way when Nicodemus came to Jesus in the midnight hour and said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "You must be born again." And you know what? It hasn't changed a bit since then. That's the reality that we begin with this morning. Because you see, we cannot talk about the suffering, the persecution of the church, and understand why anybody would go through this unless we understand that eternity is at stake. Amen. Here's a strange thing, and this is what we will kind of unpackage here this morning, and then as we get back into this after the first of the year, we'll see it exploding. This is just a beginning point, but here's the reality. The new church found its identity in suffering. I I want you to look with me of how this new church, our forebears of the gospel, viewed suffering in Christ. We, all too often, we think, oh, if I say anything, then they're going to put me down. They'll make fun of me. They'll do this. They'll do that. They'll ostracize me. They'll set me aside. I won't be accepted. It'll be difficult for me. And we do that over our family members and our friends and our coworkers. We fear what suffering or persecution or struggle could come if we preach the gospel. So we weigh it out. Yes, the Bible says go into the world and make disciples of all men. But if I do, I'm going to be persecuted. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to struggle. Why should I put that on myself? Too many times our witness is closed down, shut down, because we are afraid that somebody will think poorly of us, or that they may say something, or may ostracize us, set us apart. I want you to understand that from the very, very beginning of the church, the identity of the church was suffering. Father, we need your help this morning. There's not going to be a lot of shouting in this place over this, but it's very real, Master. Help us today as we examine your word. Help it to come alive within us, as we not only see the past, but as we look around the world and see what is happening around our world, may we realize the church's identity is still wrapped in the sufferings of Jesus. Help us to first accept this as our reality. And then, Lord, may we even be able to rejoice in it as the early church. Bless us with your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Pastor Steve, do we have? Okay. I think we have a video here, brief video. Can you show that?
All over the world, there are people who risk everything in following Jesus. I remember being challenged by a girl called Fatima from Saudi Arabia. She was in her mid-20s and living in one of the most hostile places on earth to be a Christian. She'd not always been a Christian. In fact, she started life as a Muslim. And then through a period of searching, she actually became disillusioned with faith and chose atheism. She said that a lot of her friends would say, the Bible references Muhammad. And so what she did was she spent hours researching the Bible. And she said, no matter where I looked, I couldn't find any reference to Muhammad. But she said, the one thing that I did feel as I read the scriptures is that God was near me. And that the evidences and the information presented was true and intact. It wasn't long after this that Fatima began blogging, began getting online and writing blogs for her friends to read. She wanted to share her newfound excitement for God. As a measure of safety, she would do it under an alias called Rania, which translated means contented. To protect her from the multitude of insults and responses that she would get to her writings about Jesus, I remember on one occasion, she received the following reply to one of her blogs about Jesus' love for the Saudi people. And it says, "You worship a foolish, crucified, cursed Lord. We are not honored by Saudi Arabian Christians. If I had you in my hands, I would slaughter you twice." Fatima responded with this, "May the Lord Jesus guide you and enlighten your hearts. To those who become Christians, how you are so cruel, And the Messiah says, blessed are the persecuted. And by God, I am unto death a Christian. It's this kind of faith and this kind of lifestyle that challenges me to the core. It's a bold, unashamed, a risk-taking faith. And as I think more and more about this idea of risk-taking Christianity, I ask myself, is there any other form of Christianity? Or is Christianity in and of itself risk-taking? It wasn't long after this series of blogs that Fatima decided to tell her family that she'd become Christian. You see, she said that she was sure of one thing, that they needed to know about Jesus Christ. When she told them about her decision to follow Jesus, an argument broke out amongst the family and it became heated very quickly. And the next day, Fatima returned from a family function to find that her brother had broken into her room and was actually sitting on her laptop. This troubled her greatly because she knew that the desktop picture was a picture of the cross. And she knew that many of her writings and blogs were sitting open on her desktop. She said when she walked into her room, her brother was very angry. Fatima decided to lock herself in the room as a measure of safety. And she jumped online and she wrote a blog to her followers, and it was simply entitled, "I'm in Big Trouble." Over the next 4 hours, she asked all her followers to pray for her. But she also was able to write these incredible words. Jesus Christ is my light and salvation. Whom shall I fear? Shortly after this, Fatima's brother returned to her room. He burned her face. He burned her back. He cut out her tongue. And he killed her. Her own brother. You know, as I think so much about her story, I think to myself, what's my response? I think to myself things like risk-taking Christianity. Is there such a thing? Because the Bible that I read, the Bible that I see and hear in the stories like Fatima, they tell me that Christianity in and of itself is defined by risk. It's defined by stepping out of comfort zone. It's defined by courage and hope. You see, it's easy to be a Christian in your head and sort of honor God with your words. But being a Christian in your heart and with your actions, that's the real deal. A Christian in the deepest fiber of your being. It's where faith, it comes alive and it materializes from faith into action. And your natural response to a relationship with Jesus is to express it any way possible.
The priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming Jesus, the resurrection of the dead. From the beginning of the church to the day that we live in, people have been disturbed over the preaching of Jesus having raised from the dead. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. The early church's believers witnessed the suffering of Jesus. They saw it firsthand. They saw him hanging on the cross, torn, bloodied, bruised, dying body hanging on the cross. Jesus said in Matthew 10:22, "All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me." The life of a believer is one of surrender. I apologize to you if we've not been clear and told you the truth of what the real Christian life is all about. It is a blessed life because we have the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in us. We have the power of the Holy Spirit in us. Too many believers do not seek the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives because they are not taking their stand as Christians. So they have no need. They live out their journey in the flesh with a kind thought toward the things of God. But I guarantee you this morning, if you start proclaiming the name of Jesus, he is raised from the dead, and that those who would follow him have that to look forward to. When they die in the flesh, they will rise up in his presence. You start proclaiming that, and you will find the need for everything that God can possibly give you. Galatians 5:24 says, "Those who belong to Christ have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires." Colossians 3:3 says, "For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God." As a believer, a true believer, one like those that are talked about in the early book of Acts, is a people who have already died. They've died to their own selves. They've died to their own pursuits. They've died to themselves. And they live for Christ. Paul said it this way, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. The life that I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." You see, to the early church believer, suffering was cause to rejoice. In Acts 5:41, it says, "The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they'd been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name." They didn't run from people who wanted to persecute them. When they were thrown into prison, when they were beaten, they rejoiced because their identity was in Christ. Suffering identifies the church with Christ. Have you suffered for the name? Second Timothy 2:11 says, "Here is a trustworthy saying, if we died with him, we will also live with him." Hmm. willing to die with him. Romans 8:17 says, now if we are children, then we're heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Yay! If indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may share in his glory. Oh. Too often, church, we want all the good stuff. We want the glory stuff. We want the exaltation. We want all the icing on top. And it's there. There's no other life like the life of a believer. There's no other eternity like the eternity of a believer. But a believer proclaims their identity with Christ. And when you proclaim your identity with Christ, you will be persecuted. You will suffer for his name's sake. It is our reality. Suffering identifies the church with Christ. It says the priest and the captain of the guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. Suffering in the early church said, I am being the witness for Christ I was called to be. You will not know if you are fulfilling the office of a believer unless there is persecution. You don't believe that? We can sit down and go through the book together. If there is no persecution for Christ in your life, you are not being the kind of Christian that God called you to be. It's hard to tell loved ones who want nothing to do with God. It's hard to tell them about Jesus. But a Christian will. It's hard to tell your coworkers about Christ. It's hard to tell them that in your journey of life that you had a moment in time where you stopped, where you ceased to be, and now you live in Christ. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. But Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. And when you make that proclamation, when you take your stand in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can expect, write it down. You can expect, you can anticipate that people, some people will put you aside. Some may make fun of you. Some may pick on you. It's the reality. Why? Because our identification is with Christ. And his message always brings a polarization. He says, you either accept the stone and it becomes the cornerstone of your life, or it becomes a stumbling block that you fall over. Oh, God, help us. God, help us as Christians to realize that we need to be a stumbling block. We need to be Christ. We need to let the message of Christ get in the way of those who are lost. That if they're going to deal with us, they're going to deal with the message. Because we are in Christ Jesus. Again, suffering in the early church said, I am being the witness for Christ that he called me to be. Listen to what Jesus said. Matthew 10, on my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses. To them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what you're to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Our part of that equation is to be willing, is to take the stand, is to rise up and say, I am a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we take the stand, he'll give us the words to say. Verse 21 of that same passage says, brother will betray brother to death, father his child, children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. But he or she who stands firm to the end will be saved. Are you firm in your resolve this morning? Are you a New Testament Christian or a 2013 pseudo-Christian that takes all the good stuff and leaves the difficult things behind? Suffering, persecution are part and portion of this life. Now don't worry about it. I wasn't expecting a lot of shouting this morning. My wife clarified that. How exciting. But I challenge you, is it truth? Because you see, here's the fact. Persecutions, we learned this from the early church, persecutions will open the door for witness. It would seem like it would be to the contrary. If I witness openly, if I take my stand as a Christian, I won't be able to talk to people. But oh, it's to the contrary, because people will know who they can come to when they want to know Jesus. People that are in the sphere of our world should never have to guess who they could talk to about Jesus. Because when we open our mouth, our resolve is to speak of him and of his word. Luke 21:12 says, they will lay their hands on you to persecute you. They will deliver you to synagogues and prison. You will be brought before kings and governors and on account of my name. This will result in your being witnesses of my name. This will result. Don't worry about it when they grab hold of you. Don't worry about it when they persecute you. Because it will be in those moments that with the greatest amount of clarity you will be able to proclaim the reality of Jesus. All the opportunities that we miss because we're afraid that someone won't like us. Someone may make fun of us. I'm glad God showed me this. He taught me this when I was a kid. I can remember as tough guys between my classes when I was in junior high, and they would grab me and throw me up against the locker because of my proclamation for Jesus. What are you going to do about it, preacher? And just shake it off. Thank you, Lord. Listen to me. The opportunities that abound. How many of you can stand in this place and say that the entire student, your entire high school, sat and let you preach the gospel to them? Because of a willingness to say, Jesus is Lord. The Christ. He lives in me. He opened up the door for me to stand. Every teacher, every student, over 4,000 people at Warren Central High School in Indianapolis. And I got to preach the gospel. I took a text and preached to every single one of them. And told them how to meet Jesus. Why? Because I was willing to say I was a Christian. Tell me, I dare you, tell me that to take a stand for Christ will not open doors. When I went to boot camp, I was advised, shh, just live your life. No, I've learned too much. So at the very beginning, I told the commander that I was a believer and I was pursuing. The reason that I was there was so that I could get the schooling paid for to get back and get into the ministry. He stood and looked at me. He said, listen, he said, I was going to make you the recruit commander because of your age and your size. But he said, because you're a believer, I'm not going to do it. That's okay. 23 young men knelt in the bathroom and gave their heart to Jesus during boot camp. Tell me it doesn't work. The reality in the early church is the reality today. Are you willing to tell them that you're a believer? Are you willing to stand for Christ? After all, we're dead. Live dead. Enough of our life in ourselves. He purchased us. He bought us. The pursuits in this life, they're only for this life. Many are working only for this life when we have an eternity stretched out before us and an opportunity. The early church could see it. They realized that we were given one name that was above every name, that every knee would bow and every tongue confess that He is Lord. Don't be ashamed of that name. If there was ever a day, church, if there was ever a day that the believers need to proclaim the name of Jesus, it's this day. I grew up when it was the character of this nation to have the name of Jesus written on boards, and everyone was pleased to say this was Christmas. This last week, the President of the United States called the attention to the holiday tree. Why? Because he knew that if he said the Christmas tree, there would be somebody who would rise up against it, and he didn't want his popularity to fall any further. It's time that some of us stop worrying about the popularity among our friends and our family, and we begin to say the name of Jesus. Second Corinthians 2:14 says, but thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ. Through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Him, for we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. We are the aroma of God among those who are perishing. The sweet, glorious aroma of God to those who are perishing. You see, here's how it works. You may testify on this day that Jesus is the Lord and Master of your life. And they may spit at you, they may snicker at you, they may put you aside and not want you to sit with them at lunch. But here's how it works. Then 10 days from there, when something's happening in their life, when things are falling apart, when they've gotten the word that there is a cancer, oh, they won't come back to you with all the crowd, but here they'll come back and they'll say, listen, I've got this going on in my life. Would you pray for me? Why do you think that they would come? They would come because they know who you keep as a priority, because you were willing to suffer for the name. They would trust that you would take their need before the name. Persecution opens the door to witnessing. And by the way, you can do with this whatever you will, but persecution is a way of life for every believer. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. While even men, evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived, you will be persecuted. Take the other side of that is if you're not being persecuted, you're not living the Christian life. You know, I don't know if I'm witnessing enough. Are you being persecuted? Set apart? You know, we've become accustomed to moving into a neighborhood. We've moved a considerable number of times in our journey, Sharon and I, well over 40 times in our 40 years of marriage through different circumstances. And so we've moved into a lot of places, and we always try to go in and be good neighbors and greet people and everything like that. And we do really good until we tell them we're believers. And then, of course, when I say that I'm pastor, that just puts it doubly, oh my goodness. You just kind of watch this like this force field. That's for all you Trekkies. Force field around the property that just sort of repels people. It's amazing. I could get specific, but some of you probably know my neighbors, so I'm going to be careful here. Revelation 2:10. Do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you into prison to test you, and you'll be persecuted for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I'll give you the crown of life. We got to start looking beyond this life, folks. We got to realize that eternity is a really long time. Let's say you live 80 or 90 years here on this earth. It's nothing compared to eternity. You and I are laying the foundation for what our eternity will look like. I don't care how positive some may think. I don't care how gracious some may be in assigning the reprobate to a place in heaven. The Word of God says that if you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord of your life, you will not be in heaven. You'll be in hell. And you cannot like that. You can disagree with it. But prove me wrong with the Scripture. Here's the incredible thing. And it's what we would say an oxymoron. It doesn't seem like it would be. And this is that suffering brought many to Christ. This is kind of the antithesis of the world. The world says, if I'm not liked or loved, then I will not participate. The world says, if doing this thing does not bring me wealth or pleasure, I'm not doing it. The world says, the great ones are lauded and applauded. The losers are persecuted. But in this kingdom work, persecution brings salvation. We have missionaries this morning that before they ever left America died. A few weeks ago, we showed you one of them up here on the screen. I'll not call her by name because they're in a part of the world right now where stepping out of their front door, they may be killed just for being there, just because of Christ. How do you do that? It begins right where you're sitting, you know. It begins right in the simplicity of a room like this where you decide to follow Jesus. Where you decide that you live because of Jesus. The Apostle Paul makes this account of his chains, saying that they are tools. Listen to this. In Philippians 1, he says, "Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly." Wow. Oh, that I could be persecuted, that I could suffer to look like Jesus to the point where others would draw in and be more courageous in bringing forth the word to the hurting and to the lost. The body of a seven-year-old boy in India revealed signs of horrific torture before he was brutally murdered because of his Christian belief. The son of a believer, Anmol, went missing after attending Sunday school at a believer's church on the 17th of November of this year in northern India. His body was found the following day. Previous threats and persecution of his family indicate he was targeted because of his family's faith. The Al-Qaeda-linked Islamic group Boko Haram unleashed a new tactic in its war to obliterate Christianity in northern Nigeria. Convert or die. The Eritrean security forces recently raided a prayer meeting and arrested 185 Christians in Metamena, a northern suburb of Asmara. VOM sources say that believers had apparently gathered to pray about the worsening conditions in the country. A Christian community leader in Somalia was shot to death earlier this month by members of the Islamic extremist group Al-Shabaab while closing his pharmacy for the evening. Christian pharmacist made his testimony known, gave his life to Jesus. A group of new Christians in a Laotian village have been blamed for the unrelated death of three men when the deaths occurred shortly after their conversion. The community concluded they had angered their ancestors. Pastor Saeed Abedini, a U.S. citizen imprisoned in Iran because of his Christian faith, has been transferred from Evin prison to Rajal Shahr prison in Karja, something like that. It has even a more dangerous prison where he faces life-threatening conditions and treatment. An elder in the Believer's Church in Nepal, which is supported by Gospel for Asia, was killed in the early morning hours of 20 October of 2013 during prayer for a sick man. You see, we're comfortable. What I'm preaching to you this morning doesn't have to affect your life. You can walk out of here and go on about your business. You can call yourself a believer. Never give witness. Never have to sacrifice. Never have to lay down your life. But you know what? We're going to stand side by side before the Lord Jesus, who is sitting on the throne with nail-scarred hands and scars on his forehead and a side that has been torn. Hebrews 12:1 says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." You see, church, I believe that the early church began with the identity of suffering. And I believe that the church of 2013 still maintains that heart. Instead of running from suffering, if we're believers, we should rejoice in it. He said, "Well, Pastor, I'm a long ways from that." Let it begin here. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. I don't know that any of us here will ever have to lay down our life for Jesus. But then again, the way things are moving, the direction that things are going, I do know this. There's persecution and suffering that is out ahead of us. I don't think because of the cloud of witnesses that are about us, both those from the early church and those around the world today that are laying down their lives, I don't think that we're going to be able to stand at the judgment bar of God and say, Lord, I'm sorry I didn't tell anybody about you. I just didn't want to suffer. I didn't want to be embarrassed. I didn't want to be persecuted. I believe that there will be many who will step up to that judgment bar and say, I bear in my flesh the marks of identification with Jesus. I know this is a little different this morning. Last week we rejoiced in our heritage, and we should. But you see, I would be remiss as your pastor if I didn't tell you the full story of what it means to be a believer, to be a part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to find our identity in suffering. That's the way of the church. Thank you for this time, Master. Thank you for your time. We're often so proud that we've given you some of ours, but thank you for your time. Thank you for coming and dying. Thank you for all that suffering. Thank you for giving me the opportunity to just suffer a little tiny bit for the sake of your gospel. Thank you. Thank you for this hour that we could sit here in your presence and decide what we're going to do with you. May your blessings now be upon your people as we go forth from this house. In Jesus' name, amen.